So to begin our study, let's consider these eight thought questions that are on the front page of the booklet. Number one, how many times does the word Antichrist appear? Am I on? Okay. How many times does the word Antichrist appear in the book of Revelation? Number two, who does the beast of Revelation 13 look like? Number three, who stood on the seashore in Revelation 13, 1? Number four, did John see a beast, leopard, bear, lion? Or did he see a lion, bear, leopard, beast? Number five, in what way does the beast suffer a mortal wound? Number six, what is significant about verse 9 telling the reader to have ears to hear? Number seven, what did Tweety Bird think he saw? Number eight, why does God allow the beast to exist? So think about those questions as we study this topic this morning, the Antichrist, Revelation 13. Let's begin by reading the scripture that we're going to study, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That will be the scripture we're going to study. In Revelation chapter 13, you will see two beasts. The first beast in verse 1 rises up out of the sea. In verse 11, there will be another beast who rises up out of the earth. That first beast that comes up out of the sea is the one everybody calls the Antichrist. That second beast that rises up out of the earth is later in chapter 16 called the false prophet. Okay, we're going to focus our attention in this study on that first beast that comes up out of the sea, the one everybody calls the Antichrist. The word Antichrist means against Christ. Against Christ. People call him the Antichrist, as if he were the only one. That if he was the only one and only archenemy of God's people, and he will appear right at the end of world history. Now here's something that maybe you didn't know. The word Antichrist doesn't even appear in the book of Revelation. Not even once. And you would think the way people talk about the Antichrist, well, he'd be on every page of the book of Revelation. And he's not even mentioned once. Or the word Antichrist is not even found once. Isn't that interesting? Now, the word Antichrist is a Bible word, and John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation, he is the only Bible writer to use that word, Antichrist, and he uses it in two of his epistles, but he does not use it in the book of Revelation. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the four verses which use the word Antichrist and see if we can learn something about this. Let's look at the first passage, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Think about this amazing passage. It is the last hour, John wrote, and that was 2,000 years ago. We've been living in the last hour. And basically, that is a reference to the church age from the time of the cross all the way to the second coming of the Lord. The church age, the whole church age. It's the last hour. It's the last dispensation of God's history for the world. Many antichrists have come into the world, the passage says. This is not just one individual person that is appearing at the end of world history. But there are many antichrists, and we know that it's the last hour, John's saying. Now look at passage number 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. If you want to know who is the Antichrist, he denies the Father and the Son, John said. And so when you think of the Antichrist, think of atheist. Think of Muslim. Think of Oneness Pentecostal. Think of Jehovah's Witnesses. Because each one of these groups deny either the Father or the Son or both. They are the Antichrist. Passage number 3, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. 2,000 years ago, John wrote that, and he said the Antichrist is already in the world. And he denies that God came to the earth in the form of his Son, in the flesh. And so when you think of the Antichrist, think of atheist. Think of Muslim. Think of deist. Antichrist. Passage number 4, we go now to 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. There he is. The Antichrist. He denies that God came into the world in the form of his Son in the flesh. That's the Antichrist. That's it. We have just read everything the Bible says about the Antichrist. That's it. And we see that he is not a single individual that appears just at the end of world history. John said he's already in the world back in his time. The Antichrist is simply anyone who opposes Christ and his people. It's that simple. It's that simple. But let's look at this beast in Revelation chapter 13. He's called the Antichrist, and I don't object to that because he is against Christ. But just when we use that, be aware of the fact that the Antichrist in the Bible is not a single individual person that appears just at the end of world history. And so we're going to call him the Antichrist with that in our mind. Now let's look at two different pictures that John paints for us. The first picture comes in chapter 12, verse 3. Look at this first picture. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. So here's this dragon now. This dragon, a fiery red dragon. And what has he got? He has 7 heads and he's got 10 horns and he's got diadems or crowns on his hands. So that's the first picture. Now, who is this great fiery red dragon? If you read verse 9, you'll see it's the devil. And so the devil is dressed up like a great fiery red dragon. 7 heads, 10 horns, crowns on his hands. That's the first picture that you see. Now look at the second picture. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now John tells us about a beast that rises. And you know what? That beast looks a lot like that dragon, don't he? They both have 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns. And if I didn't know any better, I'd look at that and I'd say, the beast is the dragon. He's just a mirror image of the dragon. And John is wanting us to see the dragon from a different point of view. If I thought that, I need to be careful, because verse 1 says, in the New King James Version, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea. And I read that and I think naturally, well, John the apostle who's writing this, he's standing on the seashore and he's looking out there and he's watching this beast come up out of the sea. And if I draw that conclusion, I would be wrong. It is not John standing on the seashore. The American Standard Version more accurately translates, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And so it's the dragon standing on the sea, and the beast is coming up out of the sea. And now I see that the dragon is one creature, and the beast is a different creature. In fact, the dragon is causing the beast to rise up out of the sea. And the dragon is going to use the beast as a tool to terrorize God's people. Now, where have I read something similar to this before, where someone is hovering over waters and bringing forth life? Where have I read something like that before? Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And in the original creation, there was God hovering over the face of the waters, and from the waters, God begins to create things, and the last thing God created was a man in his own image. And now the devil, you see, the dragon, is going to try to recreate this. He's counterfeit. That's what he is. He's a counterfeiter. And he's trying to counterfeit the Father. And there he is. He's hovering over the waters, and he's bringing forth life, and he's bringing forth this beast. He's bringing forth something in his own image. A beast that looks just like, he's bringing forth his own son. I'm going to tell you, this beast is the son of the dragon. And if the dragon is trying to counterfeit the God, or God the Father, then this beast is trying to counterfeit the Son of God. The beast is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't surprise us, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Oh, the devil's a great counterfeiter. He's an identity thief. And he is trying to counterfeit the Father. Okay, now, if this beast is counterfeiting the Lord Jesus Christ, we should see some similarities between the beast and the Son of God. And we do. We do. First of all, notice that the beast has 10 horns coming out of his heads. In verse 1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. In that respect, he's counterfeiting the Son of God, because the Son of God has horns on his heads, on his head rather. In chapter 5, verse 6, John said, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes. So they each have horns. The devil is counterfeiting the Son in that respect. Number 2, the beast is wearing crowns on his horns. In chapter 13, verse 1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. He's got crowns on his horns. The Lord Jesus Christ is wearing crowns. In chapter 19, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." And so in this respect, the beast is counterfeiting the Son of God. Number three, the beast has a blasphemous name on his heads. Verse 1, "I saw a beast rising out of the sea, and on his heads a blasphemous name." That's one of his identifying traits, characteristics. He's got this awful, blasphemous name. The Lord Jesus Christ, one of his identifying traits is his wonderful name. In Revelation 19, verse 16, "He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Isaiah would say in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Oh, one of the identifying marks of the Son of God is his wonderful name. And one of the things that identifies this beast is his awful, blasphemous name. Number four, the beast has great power given to him. In verse 2, "The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." And so this beast is getting his power and authority from the beast. The beast is getting his power and authority from the dragon. Well, that's what happened over here. The Father gave his authority to his Son. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so in that respect, the beast is trying to imitate the Son of God. Number five, the beast experiences a resurrection. In verse 3, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." A mortal wound is a deadly wound. And when you think of the dragon and his beast getting a wound to the head, you ought to automatically think Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God cursed the serpent, what did he say? He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so this beast, he seems to have this mortal deadly wound to one of his head, but he recovers and he seems like he has resurrected. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, and one of the key features about his resurrection is that after the Lord resurrected, many people began to believe in the Lord and began to follow him because of his resurrection. Bible says in John chapter 12 in verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," in other words, if I resurrect, "will draw all peoples to myself." And that's what happened. When Jesus resurrected, he drew many people to him because of his resurrection. Well, what happens when the beast resurrects? Look at verse number 3. "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." That caused many people to start following after that beast. So in that respect, he's counterfeiting the Son of God. Number 6, the beast receives worship. In verse 4, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Oh, that's a blasphemous replication of the praise given to God when he led his people safely through the Red Sea back in the days of Moses. And on the other side of the Red Sea, Moses led Israel in this song in Exodus 15, verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And the praise offered to God is now being offered to that beast. That beast is counterfeiting the Son of God. Number 7, The beast places a seal on the forehead of his followers. In chapter 13, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. In chapter 14, verse 1, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Oh, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. The dragon is trying to counterfeit the Father, and the beast is trying to counterfeit the Son of God. Somebody asks, well, wait a minute. What about the Holy Spirit? Is there a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. I'm going to submit to you that this second beast, who is called the false prophet, in chapter 16, this false prophet is an imitation of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have over here is we have the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. And over here we have the unholy Trinity. Unholy Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And over here, the unholy Trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And now we get sort of an idea of how the devil is going to operate. Now, let's focus on that first beast now. And let me erase here and make a little bit of room. Okay. And let's notice a description of this first beast here. Look at verse number 2. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. So we have John here now. And what does John see? He says, I saw this beast. And this beast was like a leopard. All right? And the leopard, and this beast had feet like a bear. And he had a mouth like a lion. Okay. Now, what John saw is he saw beast, leopard, bear, lion. He saw it in that order. Right. Now go over to Daniel chapter 7. So we got Daniel over here. Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse number 2. Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Isn't that what we're reading here? John said, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And Daniel says, I saw four beasts coming up out of the sea. This looks like the same thing here. Now, verse 4. The first was like a lion. Oh, there's that lion right there. There's that lion. Had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. There's a bear. There's that bear right there. Second, like a bear. Is raised up on one side, had three ribs in his mouth between his teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. There's the leopard. Same animals. It was like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads. Let me make a note of that. Four heads. Just put a little four right there. And dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. There's the beast. There's the beast. Dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with his feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. He's different. He's meaner. This is Tyrannosaurus Rex. He had 10 horns. Now, why does John say, I saw a beast, leopard, bear, lion, but Daniel says, I saw a lion, bear, leopard, beast? Why did they reverse the order? It's because Daniel's way over here back in history, and he's looking forward into the future. And he's seeing the coming of these beasts. But John is over here living under this beast here, and he's looking backward into history, and that's why they're reversed in order. Okay? And by the way, this just I don't know if there's any significance to this, but that lion had one head. The bear had one head. The leopard had four heads. And the beast has one head in Daniel's vision. If you add that up, there's seven heads between them all and 10 horns on the beast. Seven heads and 10 horns. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty coincidental. Now then, Daniel tells us who these animals are. He said the lion was Babylon. The lion's Babylon. The bear is the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard is the Grecian Empire. And the last beast was the Roman Empire. Now, he was the most vicious of all. And I'm going to suggest to you that this beast of Revelation 13, this Antichrist, is the Roman Empire. The fourth beast of Daniel's vision. So what's the message of Revelation 13? The message is the dragon is going to use a mighty world empire to terrorize God's people. A mighty world empire to terrorize God's people. And we shouldn't be too surprised about that. Because look at Luke chapter 4, verse 5. The devil, taking Jesus up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. He's offering Jesus all the powers and authorities of the world. All the kingdoms there. And Jesus wouldn't accept it from the devil. And the devil said, I have the power to give it to who I want. And that's what he did, isn't it? He gave it to the beast. He gave that beast all authority and the power that he had. Now let's see, what's motivating this dragon? Why is he so mad? Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here's this war that broke out in heaven, and the devil loses. If you read the whole 12th chapter, you will find out that this war occurred when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, and then ascended back into heaven and sat down at his Father's right hand and began to rule with a rod of iron. When Jesus died and resurrected, the devil lost a war in heaven. And he's enraged. Look at verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. That's God's people. He's enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even though he's lost this decisive battle, he won't give up. He is going to fight to the death. He will not surrender. And he is enraged and he's going forth to make war. Why is he doing this if he's lost? Because he's a sore loser. And he can't believe he lost. He can't believe it. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, all the way up to the cross, it looked like that dragon was winning. It looked like that. Because Jesus is in a fleshly body. He looks pretty vulnerable. He gets weary. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty. He can be tempted. And he can sin. And I can imagine all of the angels up in heaven watching every day as the Lord's on the earth, holding their breath, wondering, is today the day the Lord sins? Is it going to be today? Because if he sins, it's all over. And they're holding their breath, just watching every day. But when the Lord died on the cross, what happened? His trial ended. That's the end of his trial. And he can't be tempted anymore. He can't sin anymore now. And when he resurrected, he's not in a body now that can get tired and weary and hungry and thirsty. He's in a glorified, resurrected body that will never die. And he can't be threatened with death. And the devil now has an opponent he cannot win against. He cannot. So the dragon now seeks to do as much damage as he can before the end. In verse 17, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? He's going to enlist the aid of a mighty world empire to terrorize God's people. And so the beast of Revelation 13 is the Roman Empire. But that's not the whole story. That's not the whole story. Because it is any governmental power that will wage war against God's saints. That's the dragon working through that beast. Now, you know, this is Revelation chapters 2 and 3 all over again. What do we know about Revelation 2 and 3? When I go there and I read those seven letters to the seven churches, and I read, for example, the church at Ephesus lost their first love, and I read that that was a real church, that was a real city and a real church that lost its first love. But I must ask myself the question, if I lose my first love like they lost their first love, I have to learn the same lessons Ephesus had to be taught. If I'm like Laodicea and I become lukewarm, I know that was written to them, but when I see myself lukewarm, I must learn the same lesson Laodicea had to learn. And that's the way you should read the rest of the book of Revelation. You should ask, what did the book of Revelation mean to those seven churches of Asia who received the revelation? And then how does it apply to me in my situation? What I'm describing to you is the difference between interpretation and application. Interpretation, application. Interpretation says or asks, what did this mean to the seven churches? That's interpretation. Application is asking, how does this apply to me in my situation? Now listen, that beast, you know, he got seven heads. And if you give him a mortal wound to one of the heads, then I can just imagine when the Roman Empire fell and the emperors were all gone, somebody said, whoo, we got rid of the beast. And there he is, and he raises up another head in the form of the medieval Catholic Church terrorizing God's people. And then finally, when the power of the church is broken, somebody said, whoo, got rid of the beast finally. His head got a mortal wound. Then he raises his head up again, another one, in Nazi Germany in the form of Adolf Hitler. And when he's dead, we don't even have time to wipe our heads because here's another head of that beast rising up in the form of Joseph Stalin in communist Russia. You see. So in the days of John, the beast looked like Rome and the emperors. But to us, he looks like maybe the medieval Catholic Church. Listen to me. Does this apply to the medieval Catholic Church? Yes, it applies. But Revelation 13 was not predicting the medieval Catholic Church. Does this apply to Nazi Germany? Yes, it applies to Nazi Germany, but this was not predicting Nazi Germany. You see the difference between interpretation and application. Now verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. What's that deadly wound? We're going to interpret. What did that mean to the churches of Asia? That's a reference to Nero Caesar right there. Nero Caesar. You know, Nero, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to tear down all the slums of Rome. Tear them all down and rebuild the city so that it would be a model showcase city. And it'd be a wonderful monument for the Roman Empire, for the rest of world history. And people could look back at the wonderful city they built and think, ooh, how wonderful Rome was. But you know what? The Senate wouldn't go along with Nero and his rebuilding project. Now, no, we can't imagine the Senate not getting along with the emperor. That's just something we can't relate to. But that's what happened in Nero's day. Okay? So Nero, the Senate wouldn't go along with it. So he got this idea. Know what I'll do? I can get around the Senate. I'll burn the city down. And after I've burned the city down, the Senate won't have a choice but to rebuild. And when we rebuild, we're going to use city planners this time, and we're going to make it a beautiful showcase city. So he set the city on fire. And the fire burned for several days. And when the fire was over, many had lost their lives and all of their property. And when the smoke had cleared, people began to murmur. And they began to say, I think Nero set the fire. So he needs to avert attention from himself. He's got to find a scapegoat to blame the fire on. So he blames it on them Christians. Those dirty, nasty Christians. Nobody likes them. They're the ones that set the fire. And he began to persecute Christians. Meanwhile, he starts doling out money out of the treasury to all of these poor people who lost their property. He bankrupted the treasury. I know we can't relate to that either. You know, a government doling money out to all the poor people till it bankrupts itself. That's just something we can't imagine happening. But that's what happened in Nero's day. Here's what Kim Riddlebarger wrote. Nero bankrupted the Roman treasury and left the empire in shambles. Much of the city of Rome had burned and was not rebuilt. There was rampant crime and civil disobedience. Military victories were few and far between, and the great Roman Empire had suffered what appeared to be a mortal blow. And yet, through the succession of emperors who followed after Nero, including Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian, Rome not only regained her former glory, she exceeded it. Order was restored. The army achieved a number of victories, and the economy flourished. Indeed, from all appearances, it looked as though the Roman Empire had suffered a serious setback under Nero, only to recover and then achieve greater heights under his successors. Not only did the beast achieve a resurrection of sorts, but it was during this period that emperor worship began to flourish. That's the story of the beast suffering a mortal blow to one of its heads. Now verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months. When the Bible reads 42 months, let your mind go back to Numbers chapter 33, where Israel is marching from the bondage of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And there were 42 encampments along the way on their trek from Egypt to the promised land. And the 42 months are a reference to the entire church age. The beast, or the dragon, is going to empower the beast to terrorize God's people as long as the church is in the world. The whole church age, the world's going to be dealing with this problem. We used to sing the old song, Camping Toward Canaan's Happy Land. And that describes the church. The church is in the wilderness of the world, marching to the promised land. And that beast is going to reign the whole time we're in the world. Look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christians are here warned not to make alliances with the beast. We must beware of making an alliance with the beast. And I think, like, for example, in the form of voting and campaigning, running for office, serving as a police officer, a soldier in the army of the beast. We need to beware of that. Don't make alliances with this beast. Verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. All who read the book of Revelation are encouraged here. Take what has been written to the seven churches and apply it to yourself. Make application. The spirit of the beast will survive the fall of the Roman Empire. And when Rome falls and all the emperors are gone, that beast is only going to raise another head in the medieval ages. In communist Russia, in Nazi Germany, in Muslim Iraq, all of these regimes oppose God's kingdom with the point of the sword. Someone says, well, at least we don't have that beast over here in the United States. Aren't we thankful we don't have a beast over here? Oh, really? Let me ask you something. What government is it who has, since 1973, upheld and passed abortion on demand? And millions of innocent little babies have been murdered by the government. What government's doing that? What government has redefined marriage to mean same-sex couples? You know of government doing that? What government has passed no-fault divorce? What government has redefined freedom of speech to mean pornography? What government is it that has made it illegal to use God's name in public schools? Now, if you want to use his name as a curse word, that's fine. That's encouraged. But if you use God's name reverently, that's against the law. What government's doing all that? You know what we've done? In the United States, we've decided we don't have a beast over here. We've got just a domesticated, tame house cat. Kind of like old Tweety Bird who said, I thought I saw a putty cat. And that's what we think we've got. We've just got us a little putty cat here and not a beast. We need to beware because the beast is showing his fangs every day. Now verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. It's a little bit difficult to understand that, but the English Standard Version clarifies. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. John's alluding to what Jeremiah said over in Jeremiah 15. And the point is, God is allowing the beast to be the beast. He's allowing the beast to exist for two reasons. Number one, to purify the faithful. Number two, to weed out the unfaithful and uncommitted. And the brethren and sisters of Asia were encouraged to patiently endure the suffering coming upon them by the beast. In conclusion, the beast of Revelation 13 is often called the Antichrist. He is against Christ. But beware of thinking of him as the one and only archenemy of God's people only at the end of world history. Truth of the matter is, The beast was the Roman Empire and its emperors in the days of John. But we learn that he's got seven heads, and they pop up throughout the entire church age. The take home of all of this is that when the church experiences persecution, we must not think that God doesn't see. We must not think God doesn't care. Or we must not think God is punishing Christians. Rather, we must understand that the persecution is God's way of purifying the saints and weeding out the unfaithful, uncommitted. And that's the story of the Antichrist in Revelation 13.